What I'd like to talk to you about this afternoon is the subject of forgiveness, both from a standpoint of asking as well as giving forgiveness. It's an area that we probably should understand extremely well, since forgiveness is at the very basis of our relationship with the Lord. But somehow it seems that we have a great amount of difficulty understanding the subject of forgiveness, both asking for forgiveness when we've offended someone or offering forgiveness to someone who has offended us. And I'd like to look at both of those aspects here this afternoon. Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I'd like to look at this aspect of forgiveness, because I feel that oftentimes there can be a root of bitterness that springs up as a result of not having a forgiving spirit. In this scripture, we see here a servant that had been forgiven a tremendous amount of debt. If we were to look at the value of 10,000 talents in today's money, we would see that it approximates $750 million, a tremendous amount of debt. And yet, he would not forgive his fellow servant 100 pence, but he would take him by the throat. Sometimes these types of spirits, this root of bitterness goes back to abuse that has taken place in our childhood. It could be the result of emotional abuse, perhaps, or physical abuse, or in some cases, even sexual abuse. And these things can result in an unforgiving spirit in all of our relationships. It can carry over into the assembly, where there's a lack of submission to our brethren or anger that we hold in toward one another. It can carry over into our marriage relationship, where for a wife, it's very hard for her to submit to her husband. It also is a major blockage to communication. And this barrier to oneness, this lack of forgiveness, will become a cycle in our family, because our kids are going to see the unforgiving spirit that we have, and they're going to start to practice the same kind of patterns in their life. And so how important it is as parents and as husbands and wives to learn what it is that we need to do to get rid of these feelings of bitterness, this anger that we're holding in. And you know, you notice in this chapter that it talks about this person being delivered to the tormentors. He's thrown into prison. In other words, the person is locked up. They're unable to really get free, and they have a number of tormentors that are going on in their life. And I'd like to mention what I think some of these tormentors are. One of them is guilt, because if you have not forgiven someone, if you know that someone has hurt you, perhaps very deeply, but yet you know that you've never released that person by forgiving them, then you have guilt in your heart. And as I said, it may be that there was a genuine hurt. It may have been a very deep hurt. It may be the result of abuse that has taken place in your life, and you're finding it very difficult to forgive the person. But I believe that one of the foremost problems that you're going to have in the way of a tormentor is guilt. Secondly, there can be hatred that will consume you because you cannot go through your life hating someone else. And that will have a root that will spring up and cause all kinds of problems in other relationships. Another problem can be revenge, where you just want to get even. You want to pay back the person that hurt you, and so you develop an attitude, not only toward them sometimes, but even to others. Now, getting revenge, every time there's something that happens that offends you or hurts you, you strike out in anger toward someone else. You think of ways that you can get back, even though the Word of God says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about a root of bitterness springing up. And not only springing up, but it talks about in Hebrews 12 the fact that it will defile others also. And that's what I really feel is so important for us to deal with today, because that root of bitterness that springs up will defile other people, perhaps in your family, perhaps in the assembly, but there's like a little circle that widens if you don't deal with the problem of forgiveness in your life. Another aspect of torment can be that you will be the kind of person that finds it very hard to trust others. Because your trust has maybe been abused in the past, you have been hurt, and you haven't practiced forgiveness, you will find it hard to trust other people. You will find it hard to trust the Lord also. Maybe you feel that because of what has happened to you that the Lord has let you down. And there will be anxieties about the future because you'll have difficulty putting your trust in the Lord. There's also vulnerability, a feeling of if I open myself up, I'm going to be hurt. Many men are very much this way, where they don't want to be vulnerable. They want to be rocks. They want to be strong. They don't want anyone to see inside their heart, and so they pretend. There's an awful lot of pretending that goes on when we have unforgiveness that's in our heart. Obviously, this can destroy communication. This can be another problem that occurs as a result of these tormentors, is that there will be a breakdown in real communication because you haven't forgiven the person that hurt you. And so there's really not the openness that there should be. And finally, I believe another tormentor is that you will develop a critical spirit toward other people. Maybe it's that you'll find fault with your children. Maybe it's finding fault with your wife. Maybe it's finding fault with your brethren. But if you're one that has not practiced forgiveness, then you will develop a critical spirit. I read a definition of forgiveness that I'd like to share with you. And it says, it is to erase what is due, to wipe the slate clean, to cancel punishment, to give up all claims on one who hurt you, to bring Christ in and release the other person. I'd like to have you turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Because we have to see that the basis of forgiveness is God's forgiveness of us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." How much has He forgiven us? What's the extent of it? What's the magnitude of God's forgiveness of us? Have we ever sat down and really contemplated what it was that the Lord Jesus had to pay at the cross that your sins would be put away? Have you ever taken even 60 seconds and sat down and really meditated on the cross to realize what it was in those 3 hours of darkness when the Lord Jesus became the sin bearer? That is when He paid those 10,000 talents for you, that $750 million, if you will, that huge pile or mountain of debt that you had accrued because of your sin before Him. Once you see the magnitude of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, how could you be anything but tender-hearted towards someone who's offended you? Because there are at least three aspects that I want you to get hold of that forgiveness is based upon in the Word of God and that the Lord Jesus wants you to practice. First of all, it is based upon grace. You cannot deserve forgiveness. Someone can't deserve to be forgiven. It's based upon grace. God extends His grace toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness that we have received from Him is not based upon anything that we deserve. Secondly, it is unconditional. God extends it to us. He doesn't take it back based upon how we behave. He gives it to us unconditionally. 1 John 4:10. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. If there is fear, there's torment. But if there is unconditional love, love that is based upon not what is perfect about the other person, but divine love that looks for nothing in return, then you will understand the kind of love that the Lord Jesus has for you. Thirdly, His forgiveness of us is forever. It's eternal. I know that many times you have problems forgetting once you've forgiven. And I have a problem with this also. But the Lord wants you to, He wants to encourage you to put it behind you, to forget it, to make it eternal. When should we practice forgiveness? Well, it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. We should practice it right away. As soon as it happens, we should do it. I have to tell you a little story, a little confession perhaps of something that happened just before I came out here. This last couple of weeks have been very stressful in our home as we've been getting ready for Bear Kill, and a number of other things have been going on, and it's been very tense, sometimes a lack of sleep. And last night when we went out for dinner with the family, and I had already laid out all the transportation arrangements. We have a number of kids we're picking up at the airport, and I've rented some vans and had all the transportation things scoped out and exactly the way I wanted to do it. At dinner, my daughter informed me that she and another girl had made some different transportation plans, plans that I didn't particularly like. And so I told her I didn't like it, and we didn't resolve it there at the restaurant, but we decided to do it when we got home. When we got home, the discussion became somewhat heated. And finally, I spoke some very angry words to my daughter. Well, I went on my way, and I was doing some other things, and finally, my wife came to me, and she said, I don't know what she said to Chris, but she's in the bathroom crying her heart out. Well, I went over to the bathroom door, and she was really sobbing. And I knocked on the door and asked her if I could talk to her, and we went in our bedroom, and we started to talk, and she said, Dad, I've been working for you all week. And she said, I put these folders together, 340. I wrote down all the kids' names and got them assigned to the right places. And I did all these things for you, and you haven't talked to me all week. And then you come and you misjudge what I wanted to do, and you get angry. And it just broke me down, because I realized that day I had not been a very good dad. And so I had to ask her forgiveness. I had to tell her that I had not been a good father that day. I had misjudged her, and I hadn't taken the time with her that I should have. And we hugged each other, and we kind of cried together. And I told her that I was sorry, and I asked her to forgive me, and she did. And a few minutes later, she was back downstairs working again, and she was happy. And I tell you that because I don't want you to think that I don't need to do this within my family. Oftentimes it's very difficult, isn't it, to say, I'm sorry. Not only to say that I'm sorry, but to specifically identify what it is that we've done wrong. I'd like to share with you what I think forgiveness is not. It is not conditional. It isn't based upon any strings attached to it. That is, there should not be a but after you say you're sorry and then try to bring up things that the other person has done. It is not a feeling. It isn't something where you say, well, I feel like forgiving this person, or I don't feel like forgiving this person. It is not a feeling, it's an act of the will by faith. You have to make a decision in the presence of God that you're going to offer forgiveness. It is not keeping score. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, love keeps no record of wrongs. And so we don't keep score. Some of us like to keep score, don't we? We like to think about the fact that, well, the last time I forgave, and this time it's her turn, and we like to get kind of maybe even kind of childish about this, where we're kind of keeping track of who said that they were sorry the last time, because this time it's her turn. So it's not keeping score. It's not keeping a record of wrongs. It's being willing to take the low place. It is also not pretending that it didn't happen. Sometimes we think it's more spiritual, just act like it didn't happen, but in reality, oftentimes in our hearts, we haven't really forgiven the other person. We've just filed it away in our little memory bank, and we bring it out if we have another argument or dispute. Or the first time that they hurt us again, we bring it out. And I feel it's so important to lovingly confront the other person, because if you don't do that, you may, in fact, repeat the situation, because the person who hurt you may be unaware that they hurt you, and they will go right on continuing to hurt you, and you may go right on pretending to be a martyr and filing it away for future reference until it turns into a huge explosion sometime in the future. Now I want to talk a little bit more in a few minutes about that loving confrontation. But also, it is not indifference. It's not superficial. It's not acting as if you don't care. It is also not condoning wrong. It's, you can't overlook certain things. For example, in the case of infidelity in a marriage relationship, you can't condone that. You can't just overlook it and say it didn't happen. It's important to confront the problem. I want to give you what I heard was a very good example of this faithfulness in being able to lovingly confront someone who has done something very terrible. A Christian man took a young boy into his home to live with him. And while the young boy was there, the young man, he stole some property from this man, and he was caught. And this Christian man turned in a police report on this young man. And he was arrested, and he was taken down to jail, and he was put up for trial. And he was found guilty, and he was sentenced to jail. But all the way through the entire process, from the time he was taken to jail, at the court hearings, every step of the way, this Christian man was with this young man, standing by him. He said, I cannot overlook what you did, because if I do, it's going to have a disastrous result in your life. You will get worse. You have to face the consequences of your sin. But I am going to be there for you. And when you get out of prison, I'll be waiting for you. And when this boy got out of prison, that man was there. He took him back into his home to live with him. And that young man today is a Christian, and he is living for the Lord because this man was faithful. He didn't overlook the sin. He had to let him suffer the consequences of what he did. And so it's important that we don't just overlook it. It also doesn't necessarily mean that the offender will change. But I believe there is an aspect of confrontation and restitution that I want to bring before you, because I believe it is scriptural according to the Word of God. In order for there to be a complete healing and for there to be what I will call reconciliation, there has to be this loving confrontation when there is deep hurt. Three examples that I can think of from the Word of God are Joseph with his brothers. Joseph, I believe, had already forgiven his brothers from his heart before they ever came back to Egypt. But it was necessary for their reconciliation as a family, for those brothers of Joseph to experience the hurt that Joseph went through when Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. And so step by step, the Lord, through Joseph, brought them through many trials so that they could feel what they had done to their brother, and they could enter into it. Another example of this is in Luke 15 with the prodigal. I believe that the father had forgiven in his heart, even when he was in the far country. and yet it was necessary for repentance to take place on the part of the prodigal son in order for reconciliation to take place, for that oneness to be restored again because of the deep offense that had taken place. And we see the example also of Peter in John chapter 21 with the Lord there at the seashore. There's no doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus had forgiven Peter even before he did what he did when he denied the Lord. But yet it was so important that there be reconciliation, that Peter's heart would be made free in the presence of God. And so there had to be repentance that took place, and then that public restoration of Peter that we're familiar with in the 21st chapter of John's Gospel. And so there has to be, I believe, on the part of the one that has done the damage, repentance. Well, let's talk about now what forgiveness is. We've talked about what it is not. I believe that it is following the example of the Lord Jesus, as we read about in Ephesians 4:32, being tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. When he reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He didn't return reviling for reviling. That is following the example of the Lord Jesus. It is also love that takes the initiative. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18.
I thought that was a really nice example of what we're speaking about.
Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And so here is what I will call love that takes the initiative. That is, here is one that has been trespassed against. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. This is loving confrontation. It is love that takes the initiative to go to the other person and try to get the conflict resolved. You know, there are really, I will say, three objectives in healing a relationship where there has been an offense. First is reconciliation. We have talked about that. The second is unity. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on love, or charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. There is that unity, that bond of perfectness, that comes from forbearing one another and forgiving one another. That is the objective of extending forgiveness. And thirdly, there is the healing of bitterness that can take place in our hearts. Oh, I believe it is so important to see in those verses in Hebrews 12 that that root is something that will produce a plant. It will produce something that will be poison in your life. It produces a plant of bitterness. You know, there's the time when Peter came to the Lord Jesus and he said to the Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Till seven times? And in the day in which they were living at that time, I understand that it was a standard of godliness among the Pharisees that you would forgive your brother of an offense four times. So perhaps Peter thought that he was being extra spiritual by coming to the Lord Jesus and saying, how about seven times? How about forgiving him seven times? And the Lord Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, 70 times seven. 70 times 7, 490 times. Now, I don't believe that the Lord Jesus just meant specifically you forgive someone 490. In other words, you count up 489, 490. Now I've forgiven you enough times, I never have to forgive you again. I don't believe that's what the Lord meant. I believe that the Lord really meant to say there, with 490 times, that what he was conveying was that it was a limitless number of times, that every time we are offended, that we should be willing to forgive. What are some of the reasons that we don't forgive other people? One is fear, perhaps, vulnerability, feeling that we're opening ourselves wide open to the other person. Another one can be self-pity, that we like to feel sorry for ourselves, we like to dwell on the problem. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God. And we need to see the hand of God in everything. Brother Gordon Hayhoe said at one time that the secret of happiness is to see God's hand in everything. And I believe it is true that if we can see that even in the hurts, even in the disappointments and in the pain, that God had a purpose that he was accomplishing, and that we can take it from him and say, yes, it's true. All things work together for good. I know that's hard. It's easy for me to say because I haven't experienced some of the deep hurts that some of you have. But I believe that God's word is true. Another reason can be pride. We just simply do not want to forgive because of pride. It's too hard for us to, so to speak, lower ourselves and go to the other person and offer our forgiveness of that person. And again, I think it can be a grudge. We just don't want to let go. It feels good to hold a grudge, to hold something over that person's head because of what they've done. Well, now we've spent a lot of time talking about a person who's been offended and giving forgiveness. And now I'd like to talk about the other side of it because, brethren, I believe that we usually emphasize the side that I've just been talking about. But we rarely ever emphasize what the responsibility of the offender is, asking forgiveness. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 23. And it says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What this brings out so clearly is that if we know that there is a situation where we have offended someone, we have hurt someone, and we have never asked for their forgiveness, that we should not even worship the Lord. We should not come into his presence to worship him until we have made an attempt to be reconciled to that person, that we have asked for them to forgive us. And if we have those kinds of problems, leaving them open, and we come into the presence of the Lord, we are not obeying what the Scripture has to say. Well, it may be very difficult to do this, but how important it is to leave the gift there and to go to the person that we have hurt and ask them to forgiveness. And you know, we need to realize too, in looking at it, that we don't deserve it. When we go to the person and ask for their forgiveness, we can't ask for it on the basis of justice because no one ever deserves to be forgiven. We have to go to them on the basis of their mercy. We have to ask them very tenderly for forgiveness. And I believe it's important, too, to recognize the pain. You know, I believe one of the failures of Job's friend was they failed to enter into the pain that Job was going through. It was very easy for them to criticize Job, but they didn't enter into his pain. How important it is to see the pain and to enter into that which the other person's gone through. I heard an example the other day that I'd like to give you because I think it is so helpful. And that is, I'd like you to think for a moment. I'd like to have you visualize a picture of having just acquired a brand new automobile. And it is nice and new and shiny and so new that you haven't even washed it yet. And you take it and you go to meeting and you park it in the meeting room parking lot. And suddenly someone takes off out of the parking lot after meeting and they crash right into your car. Wham! And they do tremendous damage to your car. perhaps hundreds or even thousands of dollars worth of damage. They jump out of their car, they look at it, they look at you. They say to you, I am so glad that you're a Christian because you'll be able to forgive me for doing all this tremendous damage to your car. I'm in kind of a hurry right now, and it's too bad what's happened, but I really don't have time to talk right now, and I'm real pleased that you're a Christian because you really ought to forgive me. And they jump in their car, and they drive away with a squeal of tires, probably going to hit another car the way they're driving, and you just kind of stand there with your mouth hanging open, and you look at your car. You see this thousands of dollars worth of damage that's just been done to your new car. And you look down the street at the person that's taking off down the road. Now, what is wrong with this picture? What is wrong with this picture is that the one who has done the offense has just done something that has cost the other person a tremendous amount. And yet they're not willing to make any restitution. They don't want to take any accountability for what they have done. And this issue of accountability is so important when you're the offender. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. I'd just like to read two verses, verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 51. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Oh, how often we pretend. We don't really apply these things to ourselves. We need to take accountability. We need to go beyond. We need to confess to the one that we've offended. It tells us in James that we are to confess our faults one to another. We're to pray for one another that we would be healed. And I would ask you, if you have offended someone and you're aware of it this afternoon, if you have done that, if you have specifically confessed to the one that you've hurt, what you've done to really hurt that person, I think you need to be very specific. I think you need to tell them exactly what it is that you've done to them and ask for their forgiveness. It has to be without buts. There cannot be any equivocation. You can't say to that person, well, I've done this much, but I know you've done this. Nothing like that. You need to take the low place. You need to take the place that David took before God in Psalm 51 of taking all the responsibility and owning that you are totally accountable for what happened. And if the person has incurred financial loss as a result of your offense or your abuse, you need to take care of that. That's accountability. If they've incurred doctor bills, if they've incurred some form of damage, you need to find out if they have incurred damage as a result of what you have done and make it good to them. I'd like to tell you a little story about a man named Jim Voss. He was a man that was converted. He was in the mafia. He was converted a number of years ago when Billy Graham had one of his first crusades in California. Jim Voss was a safecracker. He worked for the mafia, and he had committed many crimes. He had hurt many people. He had stolen a lot of money. And after he became a Christian, he was tested immediately because the mafia sent out two long black limousines with men in them to visit Jim at his house. He saw the limousines pull up. He knew that they were either there to take him back with them or to kill him, one or the other. Probably to kill him. He went out on the lawn and began to speak to them about what the Lord Jesus had done in his life. And they gathered around him in a circle. And for 1 hour, he told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they quietly, one by one, got back in their cars and drove away. But the point of the story is that Jim had a tender conscience about the fact that in his life of crime, he had hurt many people. He had taken money from people. And he didn't just take the verse that because we're now in Christ, we are a new creature, and therefore we don't have to rectify the past in any way toward our fellow man. He set about, he made up a list of all the people that he had hurt or taken money from, and one by one, he set about to pay them back. It took him several years, but he finally got down and took care of the last person on his list. Now, I believe that that restitution was godly and it was according to the Word of God, and that it speaks well for the kind of repentance that Jim Voss had. And we need to make that restitution. Oh, it is hard to say that we're sorry to the one that we've hurt. We need to confess to God as well as to the individual that we have hurt. It may be that the individual we go and speak with will not accept our confession. They may reject it. But even if they do, we need to tell the Lord, and we need to confess it to Him that we have failed, and to be very specific about it. And I would like to say this to parents, that I believe that you are accountable before God for what your children do in your home. If one of your children does something to hurt someone else, one of your other children, one of the neighbor children, or whatever it might be, I believe you're accountable. It's interesting to me that in the legal system today, many of the states in the United States, they are trying to pass laws now that make the parents responsible for any crimes that their children commit. They know that if a child commits a crime, that there's very little that they can do. And so they're looking at laws now that would convict the parents. And I believe they have actually passed those laws in some places. And I believe this shows the fact that even man recognizes that the parents have accountability for what their children do. And so we can't deny and say that, well, it wasn't our fault, or we weren't there, or something like that. If one of our children does something to hurt someone else, we need to be accountable. We need to pray for healing and reconciliation in our marriages and in our assemblies. It is so important that these things be put to rest and that we deal with one another in love and in kindness. I'd just like to close with a story that I heard, that I read, I think, this last week. Many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom, that she and her family, during World War II in Holland, took into their home and hid many Jews from the Nazis. Well, in 1944, I believe it was, their home was raided, they were arrested, and their entire family was sent to prison. And eventually, Corrie and her sister were sent to a women's concentration camp called Ravensbrück. Many terrible things happened to their family. Her father died shortly after of a heart attack after he was taken captive. Corrie's sister, Betsy, whom she was very close to, died at Ravensbrück. She was mistreated cruelly, especially by a particular guard. And Corrie, after the war, went about meeting with different people, seeking to be an encouragement to them, and got up in front of a group one night and talked about her experience at the Ravensbrück concentration camp. At the end of that meeting, a man came up to her, and as she walked toward her, she recognized him as the guard that had beaten her sister and probably had caused her death. She was frozen. He walked over to her. He said, "I have become a Christian. I would like to ask for your forgiveness for what I did to your sister." Her hand was frozen at her side, and she thought to herself, "I can never forgive this man for what he did to my sister." And then the Lord spoke to her, and he said to her, "Corrie, you can never forgive this man, but I can forgive him. I have forgiven him. I have forgiven you of all your sins, and I have forgiven this man of all his sins, and I can forgive him through you." And she raised her hand, and she took the man's hand, and she said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, I forgive you." Well, when he left, she felt a tremendous burden lifted off her shoulders that she didn't even know was there. And she was liberated and free in her heart like she had never been before, because she'd been carrying around this burden of unforgiveness toward this man that had hurt her sister. I don't know how anyone can do that in their own strength. It only could be through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has forgiven. And so if there's someone today that you are having a difficult time forgiving, or if you are the one who has caused the offense, I would just like to encourage you to come and ask for forgiveness. And may we just do that so that we can have all the barriers to unity removed in our homes, in our marriages, and in our assemblies. Let us just look to the Lord.